If you have in hand a Bible, turn to the book of Psalms. With our retreat this morning, I'm going to break out of Mark. We'll go back there next week. In fact, for the next several weeks, if you're in a small group throughout the weeks, we are going to be looking at Mark chapter 13 in what we call what is called the Olivet Discourse. And it is there on the Mount of Olives that Jesus divulges to his disciples the things that are going to occur in the last days. And we'll go there starting next week, and our small groups will kind of preempt that for a couple of weeks. And we'll look and we're going to ask ourselves, are we in the last days? How can we tell according to what Jesus has said in this gospel? This morning, however, I'd like to break over to the book of Psalms in chapter 90, if you have your book with you, the Bible. My favorite psalm, or one of several of my favorite psalms, and it's kind of out of sync. Imagine if we as a church put together our own hymnal, and we said, let's just write our own songs and songs that we sing as a congregation, and in that hymnal, let's say we had 40 songs. No, let's say we had 150, as there are 150 songs or psalms in the Bible. And what if we included the songs that we have written, plus one that was written 500 years ago before us, one that was written by Martin Luther? That'd be a little strange, wouldn't it, if you picked up Bethel Gilead's own songbook, original songs, and in that booklet, in the middle, you find a song by Martin Luther. You didn't go to Bethel Gilead, never came close to it. What's this doing in here? It kind of seems out of place, doesn't it, for contemporary songs plus kind of an ancient 500-year-old song. That's exactly what you find in the book of Psalms when you open to Psalm 90. Notice if you have the book open there, this psalm was written by who? David and his contemporaries at the time in Israel? It's a song of Moses. And they thought, for whatever reason, let's pull somebody in from 500 years ago into our contemporary songbook. And sandwiched in this book of the Bible is, I think, one of the most powerful songs sung by Israel, the Psalm of Moses. July 31st, 1976, tragedy struck at Estes Park. If you've ever been out to Fort Collins area, west, Rocky Mountain National Park, there was, at that time, a retreat going on in the mountains in the big Thompson Canyon region. And they received over 12 inches of rain. And as a result, one of the dikes broke, and down the canyon rushed a wall of water. 144 people drowned in that tragedy, July 31st. One of the people who was in the Big Thompson Creek flood, her name was Nade Bailey. I used to work with the ministry I was involved in Argentina. She tells the story about her experience and how she survived that. She was with a group of women, a small group, maybe a dozen women, who worked with Campus Crusade for Christ at the time in the region, and they were meeting in a regional retreat, praying together and studying the Bible. It was in the evening when suddenly there was an incessant knocking on the cabin door. And they opened the door, and it was a park ranger saying, "You have got to leave now. Don't grab anything. Don't go back. Get in your cars and drive that way. Drive as far as you can up this road. And when you can't drive any farther," he said, "get out of the cars and climb as high as you can climb." And she said, "We quickly went out, and the river was swelling." And she said, "We got in our cars, and we took off driving." This group of women. And she said, "We drove up this little dirt road as high as we could, and we stopped our cars, and we could hear the rush of the water." And she said, "We began to climb in utter darkness. Thorny cliffs and scrub brushes are grabbing these women, and they're scrambling for their lives as the water is right on their feet." As a result of that flood, of the 144 that died, 7 of those women in that retreat died. Nay escaped with her life. She tells the story of spending the night on a hilltop somewhere with the river just a few feet below them, rushing through the canyon, huddled with a small group of women praying together for daylight. At the funeral of one of those seven women, they had discovered her journal there from the camp, where she was taking notes and writing things down, and they asked, or the family asked, if it could be read. One of the final citations that she wrote were these words: "There's only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, it's all you get. It'll soon be passed. 50 years of marriage, I bet you it went by just like that. Some days maybe not so fast." You ask somebody in that generation, maybe you're in that generation, you look back and think, where did the time go? It flew. Only what's done for Christ will last. I love this psalm because it's a contrast of the transcendence of God and the transitoriness or nature of our lives, of humankind. Pick up with me in Psalm 90. Four simple points that I want to make out of this passage. Verse 1, Moses, the man of God, writes, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future," here's his declaration: "You are God, our dwelling place." Every generation turns to you, the refuge in times of trouble. You, Lord, are it. The first thing he tells us is that God alone is transcendent. The sooner you can learn that lesson in your life, let me tell you, the better. How many of you remember sweet Marie Slagle? How many of you remember those 1-pound sugar cookies she used to bring to potluck? What a lady. I remember sitting with Marie and her lamenting at, mid-80s, 82, 83-year-old years, that she was just beginning to understand faith and who God was, and opening her Bible that she'd had all these years and never attended to. And her lament was, "If I had only known these things sooner, why didn't I start earlier?" I thought, what an excellent observation for those of us still with time. She died, 6 months, year and a half after that admission. God alone is transcendent. He is eternal. He is immortal. I like Psalm 90's rendition written by Isaac Watts in 1738. Poetically, he took from this psalm the wording for one of the staid old hymns of the church: "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide while troubles last," and what? "In our eternal home." I think I can quote the second verse. Help me out here. "A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening past." I got the next line? I'll sing it for you next time. I don't have it on hand, although you've got it in your hymnal there. It's an excellent rendition of, or rewording of, the gist of Psalm 90. Of who God is in his eternality, if we could say that. And of the reality that you're not God. That's really the second point of the psalm. There's only one God and you're not him. As much as humanism would like to deify humanity, men and women, impossible. Moses is quite clear on that. The next verse, if you're in Psalm 90, he reminds us that human life is transitory. It's temporal. We are mortal. And he says it vividly here, verse 3 and following. "You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. They're like a watch in the night. You sleep men away in the sleep of death. They're like new grass in the morning, though in the morning it springs up new." How many of you have noticed with the rain and the warmth here that your grass is starting to spring up? By evening, he says, and he's speaking from a desert perspective, it's dry and withered. "We are consumed by your anger. We're terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities," that is our sins, "before you, the secret sins of ours in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away." Length of our days. Any 70-year-olds here? Boy, if you are 70, you have reached the line. That is, I mean, that's pretty standard or typical, isn't it? 70-year life span or expectation. Or if due to strength, 80. I did 4 funerals, actually. I'll do my 4th funeral in 4 weeks here. 3 of the 4 were 80-year-olds. Good for them. They had the strength and the stamina. One was 102. She really got ahead of the game. All of them. Moses said, like new grass that withers are gone, never to return. The transitory nature of life. I have an old-fashioned filing cabinet, unlike Dave Minard, who likes everything online. I kind of go by paper. Anybody use files anymore? This is the thickest file in my cabinet. I pulled it this morning. I thought I'd bring it in, just in case you were wondering. It's my funerals file. Every paper in here represents someone over the last 20-plus years. Many of your family and loved ones, or mine, are named here. Moses, in contrast, this is 20 years, spent 40 years in the desert. This is the context of his words here. He spent 40 years in the desert. The Bible tells us that that whole generation died. That was the reason for them delaying entrance into the promised land, remember? That they would die off. Estimates as many as 1 million people. I don't know, I never counted how many funerals I've done the last 20 years. Looks like quite a few, doesn't it? How many funerals would Moses have performed over 40 years? 1 million. Can you imagine that? You break that down by 40 years, by 365 days, and that technically would mean that every day some 68 people would die, would drop dead in the desert. And Moses would get a call on a cell phone. "Hey, can you come on over to our tent? Uncle Edward has finally kicked the bucket." And he'd do another funeral. And what you find is in this middle section of this psalm, it's almost a sense of despair. It's like they're on a merry-go-round of meaninglessness. They're going round and round. That generation was denied entrance into the promised land, and they just had to await death until the following generation, who would be obedient to God with Joshua's leadership, would enter into the promised land. Now, there's a book of the Bible I would recommend you do not read when you're in a bad mood. Okay, so if you're sitting next to somebody who's grouchy, plug their ears for just a minute, would you? Let me give you this book. But if you're looking for insight, if you're looking for discernment, wisdom, really, you ought to go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes again. And that wise old man Solomon, as we read his work, again, one of my favorite books, Proverbs, is followed by a book that is, it's a downer, really. It's called Ecclesiastes. Let me give you an example of that. In essence, it's an existential crisis in Solomon's life. He has arrived at the pinnacle. He's there. He's got everything he wants. He's king of the land. And he's not happy. You know anybody like that? You ever been like that? You thought something would make you happy and you finally get it and it doesn't? Solomon, in desperation, sits down one night and he writes a book. You and I receive from him insight. You know, it's always better to learn from somebody else's mistakes. Have you noticed that? Than to make them yourself? And you and I could stand to go back and look at what he discovered here in terms of the context of your life and mine. Let me just give you a couple of tidbits from this heavy book. Chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You want to memorize a Bible verse to take to school, kids? Everything is meaningless? Boy, that's a downer, isn't it? Talk about a skeptic. Verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all the things done under heaven. He set out, he says in the book, I'm going to try a little bit of everything. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. And I've seen in all things that are done under the sun, all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I bet you felt like that from time to time, that you're chasing the wind. Impossible task. You just can't grab it, can you? But you're running nonetheless. He said, in essence, dedicating your life to anything other than, and I'm going to insert here what he eventually comes to the conclusion of, God is going to leave you empty-handed. You're going to come up short at the end. As Eric Erickson in his final life stages suggests, you will be despairant before the grave because you will not have discovered or found or experienced, I think, what Solomon suggests, meaning in life. Discouragement, doubt, despair. Wow. And for us as Christians, back in Psalm 90, I think we ought to take note from Moses, one from Solomon, as to the essence of our existence, of why we're on planet Earth, of what it's all about. Verse 8, back in Psalm 90, and sandwiched in this that center section, he says, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. There is, in essence, the problem for all of us. See if you can finish the verse from Romans. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that measures up in God's economy. The wages of sin is death. But that's not the end of the verse. But the free gift of God is what kind of life? It's God's kind of life. It's eternal life if you'll receive it. Because God demonstrated his love for us in that while we're yet sinners, right in the middle of your worst sin could have been, just like those who nailed Jesus to the cross, he dies on your behalf and mine. But as a result, death has come into the world, and you and I are, we're time limited, aren't we? Every one of us. That's only too obvious in some instances. Neighborhood death here this last 2 days ago. Sheriff flying down the road, you know something's up. I was on the way out as he passed me. My wife, thankfully, was home. The phone rang, or she followed the sheriff over, and there is a neighbor on the ground. He's gone. Could have been you, and it could have been me any day now. Boy, for a retreat, this is really a downer message, isn't it? It gets better. Hang in there. There's good news for all of us. It's really verse 12 if you're there in Psalm 90. Let's pick up with the next section. First point he makes is God alone is transcendent. Secondly, life is transitory. It's temporal. We are mortal, like dust in the wind. Remember that song? Verse 12. Here's the zinger, I think. Moses, therefore, exhorts you and I. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom begins with reflection. It starts by stopping, by standing still, by sitting down and calculating. You can do that with your cell phone these days if you need to. The number of your days. Now, the Bible tells us that God saw every day limit lived before one of those came to be. Psalm 139, verse 16. All my days were written in your book before one of them came to be. I don't understand that, but I believe it. God sees the end from the beginning. And therefore, every time I celebrate a birthday, you know, we say one more year, or get up in the morning, one more day. No, the opposite. It's one less. It's one less. Because my days are limited. And Moses' admonition to you and to me is sit down and count your days and then make sure every day counts from there on out. Live each day as if it were your last, and someday you'll be right. It will be. It's the most important day of your life, today. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow may never come. All you've got for sure is today. Live without regrets. You may not have a second chance tomorrow. Wisdom counts. We count years. How old are you? And somebody answers in years. The Bible says count your days and then make your days count. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts with God. Again, it goes back to orient yourself, not to the temporal or the temporary, which is us, but to the eternal, to God, who is immortal. And then I like the last section of the psalm, and let's just finish up here from verse 12 on, or verse 13. It's kind of a wrestling match with God in prayer. Moses is asking God, please do one more thing for me. Satisfy me in my life. Give me a sense of fulfillment, significance, of meaning. Verse 13, relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us and for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Reveal yourself, God. We need you to see you, to experience you. We need the gladness, the joy, the satisfaction and fulfillment that only comes ultimately from you. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know what I think he's saying in a nutshell, and I probably have it in your outline there, is the secret of significance is permanence. It's permanence. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you, what lasts? What lasts? What is there that's lasting in human experience? Not very much. If you can find that which is permanent, permanence, I think you'll find significance. I want to suggest to you three things that are eternal. God is eternal. We just saw that. He's the everlasting God from everlasting to everlasting, generation through generation. His word is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away and everything under the clouds. Next line, but my words, remember, they never pass. Truth, God's truth. What a great foundation. If you're wondering where to found yourself, your life, your marriage, your business, you're on God's truth. It's eternal. There's another thing I know of. It's people. Because you have been given by God a spirit that will outlast death, the storm, and will live on. It's the only thing that you can take to heaven with you. It's people, loved ones. Leading someone else to Christ brings what is permanent into the greatest place, the presence of God. There's only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we finish off this morning. Are you searching for significance? Anybody here? I hope you all are. I want your life and my life to mean something. Unlike Solomon's exhortation, meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. There's no meaning here. I think God wants to insert into your life eternal significance, but you're going to have to find it in him. You will not find it in human pursuits. I guarantee it. Solomon, in his book, Ecclesiastes, gives evidence to that fact. Have you ever sat down and numbered your days? 70 years? Boy, how far off would that be for a few of us? Well, let me give you an example of how quickly the years pass. How many of you remember 9/11? Remember that day vividly? It's been 17 years. That was 17 years ago. Doesn't seem like it. I don't know, maybe it does to you. Now, I want you to transpose yourself 17 years into the future. Add 17 to your present age. How old will you be? It'll go by just like that. And you and I will find ourselves, as Moses suggests, in that parameter. 70 years if due to strength, 80. Boy, if you haven't done so, you might want to sit down and count your days. And by the grace of God, say, Lord, teach me to make my days count. That's what he tells us. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. One of the wisest things you could ever do, if you'll take time to do it. And then finally, of everything that you're doing in life, and some of you are very busy. What's busy season, isn't it? Lots happening. Let me ask you, what's going to last? What's going to last? Only what's done for Christ will last. Where you're seated this morning, would you bow your head? Perhaps in your own context, in your own life and situation right now, there could be something that God wants to accent from his word, the Psalm of Moses, as it relates to his transcendence, that he is eternal, he is God, as it relates to the transitory nature of your life and mine, or wisdom. And finally, permanence, what really matters, what lasts. And like Moses, your prayer might be, Lord, I want to make a difference. I want you to help me to establish the work of my hands. May I live not in vain, for something significant, eternally significant. If that's your prayer this morning, you need to look to him. Entrust your life and your time to him. And ask him specifically, beginning in your own mind and heart, to direct you into the future. Likewise, as a church, that's our assignment here as we look forward from 150 years. Could there be another 150? I wonder if that's even doubtful for most of us. How could we possibly live in a way that as we pass the baton to a new generation of believers, they can pick up from here with what is the most significant cause of all, cause of Christ. If you're not sure what that means this morning, grab me afterwards. I got a little booklet I'd love to share with you. I'll give it to you. You can take it. Just kind of reemphasizes in four principles who God is and what he's done through Jesus and how you can embrace that personally. I'd love to give you one. But just in your own words this morning, would you ask him if he would, as Moses prayed, teach you to number your days so that you might gain a heart of wisdom. That's our prayer.